Acts 22 in your Bibles this morning. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 22. Scripture says, "And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." Verse 25 says, "As they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask for your help. We give you our praise and our thanks. We ask you to speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Guide us in the decisions we should make before we leave this place today. We pray for any that are lost to be saved. We pray for your people to be helped, strengthened through the word, equipped for what they're going to face in life. We offer you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And we saw Paul has entered the temple in a compromise with the Jews to make a vow. And back in chapter 21 and verse 26 and 27, during the seven-day purification period of that vow, the Jews came upon Paul and drug him from the temple and beat him. And the Romans have come in, stepped in, and taken Paul from them and have placed him under a type of arrest. The Jews of Asia saw Paul in the temple, and the temple offered no protection to Paul. You'd think the house of God would be the place that would defend the rights of an individual, but they simply closed the door of the temple and let the mob take Paul out and beat him. And he was doing nothing wrong in the temple. They gave false charges against him. They said he was teaching everywhere to destroy the law of Moses. He brought Gentiles into to the temple. And neither of those things was really true. Paul taught the Jewish people, which the early church had agreed with him in Jerusalem, that people do not have to become Jews and obey all the Jewish laws and traditions in order to be saved. And that's what they had stood for, and that's what Paul has been preaching. And I had a man this week who's about 80 years old call me on the telephone and said, "Pastor, do I have to be circumcised to go to heaven?" And I said, "No, you do not have to be circumcised in order to go to heaven." And he'd been reading in the Old Testament where God had dealt with Abraham and Moses, and he had begun to fear, and not having enough knowledge of the Bible, he knew these verses in the Old Testament. He didn't compare them with verses in the New Testament to find what the Scripture teaches. Hopefully I was able to give him some assurance. They seized Paul and brought him out and beat him. And because of that, the Roman government has put him in custody for the moment. He had no help from the temple. He had no help from the religion that he had been brought up in and had respect for, the Jewish traditions and the Jewish leaders. He himself had been a Pharisee. He, like Christ, crucified, who should have been guarded and protected and honored and worshipped, instead, those who were the leaders of the law condemned him unto death. Like the story of the Good Samaritan, where a certain Jew went down into Samaria and fell among thieves, and he was beaten and stripped and left in the street, bruised and beaten, and the priest came by and the Levite came by. You see, the religious leaders of that day and the law of that day offered no compassion, no hope, no future for an individual, only condemnation for wrongdoing. But those who believe in the Bible and trust in Christ as their Savior, we have answers, we have help, we have hope, we have a future, we have the blessings of the Lord, and we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. When you know Christ is your Savior, you have these things, and the law cannot provide them, and religion cannot provide them. Now, the Roman soldiers have intervened and taken Paul into custody. The Bible says they had to carry him over their heads, you know, and out of the crowd, and take him up to the steps of the castle where they were taking him in to be tried. And now he asks the commander. He speaks to him in Greek, which is impressing to the commander. And then he addresses the mob. He asks him to speak to the people, and they allow him to do so. So the people get quiet because he starts speaking to them in Hebrew. And he gives them his message. I read to you in verse 22 the result. They listened to his sermon as he explained to them from the scriptures about Christ and why he did what he did. But in verse 22 it says, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, it is not fit that he should live." So the captain of the guard takes him inside, and his goal is found in verse 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, bade he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. In other words, instead of just asking him why these people are opposed to him, they're going to beat him to make sure he tells the truth. You know, they're going to get the truth out of him about why this is going on and why these charges are against him. Well, when they get ready to scourge him, Paul speaks up and asks, "Is it lawful for you to beat a Roman who is uncondemned?" It was not legal for them to beat a Roman citizen and chain a Roman citizen without a trial, without a condemnation. And so the Roman law ended up protecting Paul more than the Jewish law protected him, where he had served and lived and loved the people all those years. So first of all, in verse 25 today, Paul reveals that he's a Roman citizen and that the treatment they're about to give him is unlawful. The Jews and many nations were a conquered people under the Roman Empire. Rome was a great world ruler. They had conquered Greece and set up soldiers in places which we would call today police departments. They had soldiers and garrisons from city to city to city that would enforce the law and would protect the Roman citizens. The Jews were looked upon as a conquered nation on the slave status. They had no rights. They had no freedoms. They had no liberties. They had to follow the Roman law. But Paul's father had Roman citizenship, and Paul was born as a Roman citizen. And so he had a status that most of the Jewish people did not enjoy. Today there are tons of people who live in Jerusalem, but they do not have citizenship to enter into the city of Jerusalem. They live in that area, but they're guarded off because they don't have citizenship. There are only few that are granted rights to go and come as they please in and out of the city of Jerusalem if they are not Jewish and if they are not citizens of Jerusalem. Nahum Khoury is a pastor of a church there, and he was granted granted Jewish citizenship. And so he is able to go and come. He tells me there's a lot of people who envy him because of this, and there is jealousy and envy because of that. Because all of those who are considered Palestinians and not Jews do not have that right of citizenship. Some are granted that right, just like Paul was granted the right here of Roman citizenship, which protected him from being chained and beaten until a trial had taken place. Now, Paul and the elders of the church at Jerusalem, including James the pastor, have now learned you cannot compromise with false teaching. You cannot compromise with unbelievers. There is no basis of unity among people unless they believe the same. If a person doesn't believe right according to the Word of God, you cannot have unity with them, because the whole basis of your unity is not the name of an organization, it's not the gathering of a group of people, it's not the music that you listen to. It is your belief. If you don't believe alike, there's not going to be any unity between you, and you can't compromise with false teaching. The result was disastrous. It almost ended Paul's life because of trying to compromise with the Jews in this matter of the vow. So the whole basis of unity is our belief. If we don't believe the same, we can't have unity among us. We're called to separate ourselves from false teaching and unrighteousness, and you can't compromise with it. Many have tried these unity movements over all quote-unquote Christianity, and when people don't believe alike, there are things that are going to divide them, and that's why you have different denominations. People don't all believe the Bible the same, and it's important that you know what you believe and you know why you believe it based on the Word of God. Now, Paul has accepted coming here that it would cost him. He made a calculated decision to come to Jerusalem, even if it meant his life. And we need to make calculated decisions to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe the Bible, to stand up in our society for the Lord, even if it means persecution or to be ostracized from something or to be looked down upon. We must stand up for Christ and stand up for what is right and make a calculated decision to be willing to do that. Now, Paul saw this situation as a circumstance that was outside his control, but not outside God's control. If you want to look there, I'm going to turn rapidly to Philippians chapter 4 and read a couple of verses to you about Paul's attitude that helped him, no matter if he was in prison, no matter if he was being beaten, no matter if he was preaching or traveling or whatever it was. This was Paul's philosophy that can help us deal with the trials and troubles of life. In Philippians 4 and verse number 11, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Paul's attitude was whatever state he was in, he would be content. He'd be content that he was serving God, living for God, that God was in control, and no matter what was taking place, God could use it for His own honor and glory and for Paul's good, as he said in Romans 8 and verse number 28. So Paul is given a philosophy here. He was beaten and cast into prison at Philippi, but what did he and Silas do? They sang praise unto God at midnight, and God sent an earthquake and broke down the walls of the jail, and the jailer fell down before him and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul could not have manipulated that. He could not have convinced this man of these things by simply talking to him. It was God who dealt with the man's heart and brought him to repentance before them, and God who broke down the walls of the jail where they were wrongfully imprisoned. What would I have done? Man, I'd have been calling my congressman and weeping in the night and crying and moaning and saying, "I'm not supposed to be here," and all that sort of thing. Paul said, "Wherever I am, I have learned to be content in the circumstance of life." Now, you and I are all going to face troubles and trials and problems in life. Living life is hard and difficult. Marriage is hard and difficult. It isn't easy. There's a lot of hardships, a lot of hiccups, a lot of problems along the way. But we need to learn to be content with where God has placed us. We need to learn to be content in the circumstance that God has given us. We all would, you know, have these little dreams and visions of being rich. You know, some long-lost dead uncle dies, or we win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes or whatever it may be. And, you know, what we would do if we had all the money in the world like that, you know, we would be kind and generous and we'd give a lot of it away, you know, but we'd buy a new jet ski and a boat and a new house and a new car and, you know, some of the things that we want in life, you know, we'd like to have. But the truth of the matter is, friends, God wants us to be content with what we have. You know, a happy person is one who learns to be content with what they have rather than discontent with what they do not have. And it's important that we learn that in all of our areas of life, in our home, in our marriage, in our jobs and careers, and whatever it may be. Doesn't mean you shouldn't work hard so that you can get ahead. Praise God if you can do that. But the ultimate decision is not in your hands. God can place you where He wants you when you're dedicated to Him and you want to serve Him with your life. God has reasons and purpose for you to be where you are and learning to be content. Number two. The chief captain will hear the charges from the Jews on the next day. Look at chapter 22 and verse 30. He said, "On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day, and the high priest Ananias, commanding them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall.'" A whited wall is like a grave sepulcher. It is painted pretty on the outside, but inside it is filled with dead men's bones. And commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. They that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And he's quoting from Exodus 22 and verse number 28 as he makes that statement. Now, five times the Sanhedrin has heard the testimony of the disciples of the Lord or of Jesus. In Mark 14, verse 53 through 65, Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin, the chief council of the Jewish people, the high priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the families of the high priests, and the elders of the city. These men came together in a ruling body to make decisions and to make trials concerning religious things. The Roman law would put men to death, but the Jews didn't have that authority and that privilege. They could try a man for a religious thing and punish them by ostracizing them. They were allowed to do that under the Roman rule. But to put a man to death, they had to appeal to Caesar, and they did that with Jesus. Secondly, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5 through 22. I'll point out a couple of things about these and keep moving. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 5, Scripture says, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Here they questioned the Peter and John about the great miracle. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 21, the Bible says, when they heard, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught, but the high priest came. They were with him, and they called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now here's where the disciples put in prison, and the Lord opened doors and let them out. And so they went immediately to the temple, started preaching and teaching again, even after the Sanhedrin had beat them and told them not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer. Down in verse 27, when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. So they're appearing here with Peter and John, then later with the arrest of the apostles, and then in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 12 with Stephen, whom they stoned to death. And Paul held the coats of the men who stoned him. And then now, fifthly, Paul is before the Sanhedrin. So this council has heard the gospel presentation of why these men did what they did five different times, and yet it's had no effect on them to soften their heart or to believe or to understand. Paul makes more headway in this confrontation than anybody has up to this point. This council is primarily Pharisees and Sadducees. Sadducees were the liberals of that day. They didn't believe a lot of things about the Bible. They didn't believe in spirits, they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Pharisees did believe these things because they were strict believers of the law and the Bible. And they were separatists from sinful things. They wore the robes to separate. They identified themselves as separatists. They were the Pharisees of that day. Now, Paul recognizes that part of this group is Sadducees and part of this group is Pharisees. And so he uses that as an opportunity and declares unto them why. Look at verse 6 of chapter 23 of the book of Acts. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and the resurrection of the dead. I am called in question." So Paul begins to appeal to the Pharisees that he is one of them in his beliefs of the past, and he believes in the resurrection from the dead, and it is the whole basis of why he's called in question here is because of his belief that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, which declares him to be the Lord. And the Sadducees don't believe this, so a division erupts between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This circumstance that Paul is facing in this group brings a division among them. And Paul is for the hope of the resurrection of Christ is the whole basis of why he's being tried. I want you to look over with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 15 And I'll finish from here, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Paul had confidence Christ died and rose again from the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe that. Pharisees did not want to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead and is the Lord. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world. But Paul has preached this unto them over and over again. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." You see, my friends, the Bible is clear. There's only one way of salvation. That's through Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die and rose again. There is no hope of salvation for anyone. Nobody's going to be saved by their works. Nobody's going to be saved by the keeping of the law. You must come through Jesus Christ and through him alone. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, if there is no resurrection. And in this life only we have hope in Christ. We're of all men most miserable." Verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." The Jews would immediately recognize this preaching, that Paul is saying Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the feast of the first fruits. He has risen from the dead. Passover is involved. Unleavened bread is involved. He's the lamb that takes away our sin. He took it away with like the unleavened bread when he died and was buried. And now he's risen again as the first fruits. And the Jews would clearly understand this preaching. He said, verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Scripture's clear. Christ is coming again. And there'll be a resurrection when Christ comes again. You know 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 through 18 clearly describes that event when Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. "Dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 18 then says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It is a comfort if you know Christ as your Savior, my friend. If you do not know Christ, there's no answers for you. There's no help for you. There's no hope for you in the laws or religion. But there is in Christ if you'll come to Him. And we can show you how to do that today. Let's stand together. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We praise you and thank you for the faithfulness of all these folks in being here today. We ask that you'll bless this invitation. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.